I don't know about you, but I love the sound of kiddos in our churches. I think back to when Jesus went to the temple to teach. Even when he was a young man, church was not about adults over here and kids over here and whatever. It was families. And I'm glad you're here this morning, church family. I'm glad you're here, every one of you. And the weather was a little bit brisk this morning, wasn't it? We took our buckets off our rose bushes, and I wonder if we went too fast. Yesterday, I got on my John Deere tractor and harvested for the first time my whole property. That was a lot of grass cutting. So, no, Terry, it wasn't the full size. I don't have a combine yet, one day, but got a lot of work done yesterday. And ladies, it's amazing to hear about yesterday. And how many of you were here yesterday? Wow. Thank you. Thank you to all those who came. Thank you for all the hands. As Carrie said, it's our big event. It's a wonderful event, and it's wonderful for a couple reasons. Number one, we serve because we want to be obedient, but we are the light into our communities around us. Amen. And we get to eat at the same time. That's always a good thing when we can eat and share Jesus and have a good time. That's wonderful. So, let's begin with a word of prayer. And we'll get started. Father, let's just take a break and just slow down, Lord, and let this morning just come to us and let your spirit be here. Of course, we know you're here with us. We're more two or more gathered. You're here amongst us. But Father, as Roger prayed and as we heard earlier and as Paul was talking, we open our hearts to you this morning. Lord, we just thank you. That we have a place we can gather called a church building, but we are the church, every one of us here. Father, I pray that this lesson and this teaching this morning, the scriptures just speak to us deeply, that we can draw on the well of truth and just take that cold drink of water when we need it. Father, you're an awesome God, so worthy of our worship and our praise. And Lord, we love you, and we say thank you for what your son Jesus did on that cross. And we're thankful and we're blessed this morning to be called your followers. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a question I'd like to start with, and it's kind of getting to be a habit. And I love doing this because it kind of triggers our creative thinking a little bit. So here's our question. What is the most significant inheritance you will be known for? A couple weeks ago, I asked you about what would your gravestone or what would your obituary say, and what would you be known for that you left behind? But what is about this inheritance thing? Some of us have been blessed with wealth. Some of us have been blessed with property. Some of us have been blessed with lots of stuff. And sometimes, the greatest turmoil seems to come when people pass and they're passing things along, when taxes come and things have to be probated and decided who gets what and how it's all divvied up. I remember going through my mom's stuff when she passed. There was all seven of us kids were in there. And basically, she had a little one-room apartment in this co-op. It was a place for rehab and for health issues and the elderly folks. And it was just a small little one-room apartment. And there were seven kids and spouses in there. And we made seven little piles. And that was, how do you do that? How do you divide that all up? How do you, this is yours, when it's just one? How do we split that up fairly? And so I'm thinking about this sermon today about inheritances. What is the most significant inheritance that you'll be known for? What will you be bequeathed, as they say? That's the legal term to somebody when you leave and when you depart. And of course, I'm not a financial analyst, even though I slept at a Holiday Inn Express. I do know this, we should prepare for this now, because later is always too late. We need to think some of these things through, not only our earthly possessions, but I also believe there's some spiritual things that we need to consider as well. And I'm not, whenever I start talking about this, or any pastor starts talking about it, the first thing many people think is I'm talking about money, and I'm leading with my hand. Please know this is not about money. In fact, I'm just going to be real bold, Barb. Plug your ears. Our church doesn't need more money. The elders are going, what? The church doesn't need more money. We don't need more of your money. You know what we need? We need more of your obedience. We need you to be loving, caring, passionate about God's son, Jesus. Money will come. Money will, the blessings will come. It's not about the money. It's not about the buildings. It's not about the fancy whatever, the smoke machines and whatever on stage. I think there's a lot of churches that need to get off the money habit. There are churches that's all they focus on is how much they bring in or how many butts are in the pew. We need to stop worrying about those. Those are earthly things. And what we need to focus on is our spiritual inheritances that we need to think about. So put our sermon up, or title up. Today I'm going to talk about spiritual investments. We have our earthly investments and things that we spend a lot of time with financial advisors, and we ask a lot of hard questions. What do I do? What's a 401k? How do I move my stuff over and minimize this taxes? And you as farmers know what the legal system and the tax system has done, and it's been abusing the family heritages of passing land down, and it's almost getting to the point where you can't inherit without losing the farm, as they say. Fortunately, there's some smart people finally in Washington that are getting their heads together and they're making some changes where it's hopefully not so painful. But I just wonder, do we spend as much worried about our spiritual investments as we do our earthly investments? And it's something that we should ponder, like I said, not later, but now. Go ahead and put up the first slide. Today's readings, we're going to be in Matthew 25. A very famous story. You guys have probably heard it a bunch of times, but I'm going to use it because it's a good springboard for what we're going to talk about today. But I have an illustration I want to share with you first. Charles Francis Adams, a 19th century political figure and diplomat, kept a diary. One day he entered, went fishing with my son today, a day wasted. His son, Brooke Adams, also kept a diary, which is still in existence. On that very same day, Brooke Adams made this entry. Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life. The father thought he was wasting his time while fishing with the son, but his son saw it as an investment of time. The only way to tell the difference between wasting and investing is to know one's ultimate purpose in life and to judge accordingly. So, two separate people, a parent and a child, two different perspectives, two different results. One thought it was a wasted day, the other one thought it was one of the most wonderful days of their lives. I thought back on that. I read that illustration. I thought back even with my own kids. Do my kids see it the same way? Or sadly, do I have the right perspective when I spend time with my loved ones and the people I care about? When I'm collecting stuff. I love to buy things. I think many of us do. And some of us have great collections of things. And I'm wondering, what do I do after I'm gone? Is it going to have as much meaning for those that are going to inherit it? And I ponder that. And sometimes I realize I'm not thinking about thoroughly through this correctly. What are they going to do with it? Are they just going to sell it? Are they going to sell my most prized possessions? Are they going to get rid of or just goodwill it? I love going to the, how many of you like to go antique? Go to the stores. I know for a fact there's going to be a day when I walk in there and I'm going to see Uncle Fred's picture in one of those frames that somebody dropped at a garage sale somewhere or gave away to Goodwill. Or I love seeing the toys I used to play with. Now they're $150 when they only used to be a couple bucks. They're all banged up, they're tarnished, but they bring back memories. I think we love those kind of things. I love antiquing. I love seeing those things. But in this case, here's a Proverbs 12:1. I want you to just think about this for a minute. When we think about our spiritual investments, we need to correct some things. We need to fix some things. But here's Solomon talking to us about correcting things. Go ahead and put it up. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But whoever hates corrections is stupid. It's actually, that's a word that translates from the Greek and the Hebrew. Now at school, I teach my kids, I teach a lot about safety. And I say, you know what? Right now you're ignorant. And they go, oh, you can't say that, Mr. Kanofsky. You're a teacher. You're ignorant. Okay, what that means is you are without knowledge. That's all it means. For some reason that's been elevated. But then the other side of that is, but once you have the knowledge, if you choose not to do that, then you're stupid. You can't say that, Mr. Ganofsky. You can't call me stupid. Well, I said, did you forget what I said or what you were taught, or did you just go and do it your own way? That's what Solomon's talking about. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. And when we talk about spiritual investments and being prepared for the future and taking care of our business now, that's knowledge. But if we don't, we hear these things, we go to church, we get our ears tickled, we read our Bibles, maybe we have stacks of Bibles at home, maybe we regularly attend, we go to all the church stuff, we give, we're doing all the religious stuff. But if we don't let that stuff soak in and discipline us, and that's what a disciple is. It's a person being disciplined. And one of the reasons we're so messed up in our churches is because we're not doing that well. We're doing all this other stuff, raising money, building orphanages in Papua New Guinea, doing backpack sales, doing all kinds of things. But is it really what God wants us to do? Is it building spiritual investments the way God wants us to? And not every church is the same. Amen? Could you imagine being in a place where it's a cookie cutter? That's one of the problems that Islam has. Every mosque is the same. They pray the same way. They say the same thing. They have the same everything. Their practices. One of the things I love about Christianity is that God's given us the ability to have variety. And that iron sharpens iron. We can all come together collectively. As long as he's kept the focus of whatever it is that we're teaching, that's the main thing is the main thing. Now, the proper word here in Hebrew is fool. That's what it means. It's synonymous with being foolish or being stupid. But what it means to me, Alex, is simply this. I teach you, I show you, you do it, but then the next day you choose to do it differently, then you're being stupid, okay? Not because you've got a learning problem, or it's because you choose to not follow the discipline that I've taught you, okay? Make sense? All right, let's go. So the parable of the talents is a great story of talking about stewardship. Ooh, there's one of those big church words, stewardship. If you have your Bibles, let's turn there, please. Because whenever we talk about giving time, talents, and treasure, we think of the word stewardship. What does it mean to be a good steward? And one of the things that I think we can show the world is that we love each other, we pray for each other, and we do things for each other. And so let's look at chapter 25, starting in verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey. This is Jesus talking now. Jesus is getting ready to go on the cross, and he's teaching his disciples important stuff. This is like he's thinking about the important stuff before he dies. He knows it's coming. And he's got this last moments, these last times to speak with him, and he's teaching him important stuff. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another one bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. He doubled it. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. He also doubled it. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have at least received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold. He took the bag of gold from him and gave it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a crazy sermon. There's a lot of stuff in here. Gnashing of teeth, gold, bags of gold burying in the backyard. I, when I get to heaven, I want to watch this DVD. I'll sit in my Barker lounger. I want to watch this whole thing play out and just see how this master dealt with it. But the analogy of what he's talking about here, this is Jesus. This is God giving you things, blessing you with things, and he's expecting you to do something with it. He's expecting you to do something with it. He's expecting you to learn to do something with it. If you just come to church, if you just come to Christianity and just sit and don't do anything, you're like the guy who took the bag and buried it in the backyard. What he's expecting us to do is to do something. When you look at the greatest commandments, love God with all your heart, all your soul, love your neighbor as yourself, and then they said, what do? Go and make disciples. That's what our job is. That's what our role is. One of the things that churches need to be doing well is making disciples. How do we do that? It starts with leadership. Is the leader discipling? Is there somebody I'm pouring life into? Are the elders pouring life into people? Are the leaders pouring life into people? Are we demonstrating what leadership really is? Servant leadership. It starts all from the top. And this example right here is a perfect example of Jesus just hitting it right and cutting it right to the quick. To whom much is given, much is expected. As a missionary, Carrie and I, for about 5 or 6 years, we were faith-supported missionaries. For those of you that don't know, what that basically means is week to week, I count and rely on other people's offerings to support my family. I went from a super-duper high-paying position in the aerospace, in the high-tech world, and God said, come work with me and for me as a missionary. And we moved to one of the most expensive places in the United States, Southern California. And I had to go out and tell people about my role and what I was doing. And week to week, we didn't know what our check was going to be. Week to week, we didn't know how much money was coming in. Week to week, I had to look my wife in the eye and say, I gave 3 or 4 speeches this week, and what's coming in the mail? What has come in? What do we need to do? You want to talk about building your faith? And so from having a lot, an abundance, in fact, and to the world, I would be considered a success. I had the job. I had the title. I had the bucks in the bank. We had the cars. We had the custom-built house up in Northern California. Everything pointed to success. But God had another plan for our lives. And he said, Rich, I need you to learn about faith. I need you to be my disciple. I need to disciple you, and I need to show you some things. And in that process of trusting him weekly, my faith has grown. And in that time of great faith, we've planted churches. We've started churches with other people. And we've been obedient. And our knowledge of the Lord has increased. And I've seen a lot of good things happening in churches, and I've seen a lot of bad things happening in churches. But here's what I know, and again, you're going to keep everything we need to do ministry is already here at the church. We just need to sit down, figure that out, and do it. Next slide, please. There are 3 principles I want you to think about that came out of that section right there. 3 things, 3 principles. These are when you think of stewardship, and again, I'm not talking about money here. I'm talking about the things God has blessed you with. He's given you. Because everything from God is from God, amen? Everything that you've been given is from God. Here's 3 principles I want you to think about. First one, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Principle number one. Now I'm going to ask you, I'm going to turn this around into a question. Do you love the Lord with all your heart, all your strength, and all your might? And that's something that I would hope it would move you. I would hope that it would motivate you. It might encourage you to figure out, am I doing that or not? And here's godly stewardship principle number one. Everything is His. When we talk about spiritual things, inheritances, and things that are for the future, what you're giving away is not yours. God gave it to you. God has provided it. And as a Christian, if we don't accept and embrace that principle, then that could lead to things like spiritual arrogance, pridefulness. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've completed. And then we don't include God in the decisions about where those things go. We exclude God, and we start to figure out ways, and we hire attorneys, and I understand the legal stuff. I really do. Again, I slept at a Holiday Inn Express, so I know. What I know is that I don't know a lot, so I'll get help there as I need it. But in the spiritual world, on the things that matter spiritually, everything belongs to God. And that's such a foundational principle to everything we do from this point forward as a believer, because our time, talent, and treasure belongs to Him. It's not mine. I didn't earn it. I wasn't good enough. God's given it to me. And when He's given it to you, like the master gave the bags of gold, did you hear what he said, the little qualifier? He gave based on the expectations. Let me read it to you again. He gave each according to his ability. Each according to his ability. Everybody in this room has different abilities. Everybody in this room has different physical needs, physical strengths. Everybody in this room has situations where they've got a lot of things happening. Everybody's circumstances are different, but it's based on their ability. So God knows, number one, what your ability is. Your master knows you. That's the second thing. And the third thing is He provides for you time, treasure, and talent. I think if there's an area that we might be struggling in spiritually or in faith, I think in most cases it probably ties back to this question. Do we acknowledge and accept that everything belongs to God? And what's the old saying? Don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer. God will show you. He'll show you things that you've set aside, things that you've been holding back, things that you have not released, or things that you claim as your own. If it's His to give to us in the first place, shouldn't He have a decision and be part of the process on how do you get rid of it or dispose it or move it along or do something with it? Everything is His. Time, talent, and treasure. That's principle number one. Number two, Matthew 6:19. Again, Jesus is teaching. This is right off the Sea of Galilee earlier in His ministry. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. That's a weird one. What's he talking about here? Of course everything here is going to burn up. I love the picture that I saw on Facebook once where it showed a hearse or driving down the street, and it had a U-Haul connected on the backside. And the question was, for real? you can't take it with you, people. And so we have to prepare, and that's what I'm talking about. Get some financial aid, some assistance, figuring out how to dispose of assets and move things along. I get it. But what about the spiritual side, the spiritual things? If those things came to us from God anyways, are you disposing it of in the way that God wants you to? So godly stewardship principle number two. Eternal kingdom focus. I'm a parent. I have three wonderful kids. And I'm thinking about all the tools in my shed and my possessions. And I'll be real honest. I've started doing that little mental thing where you divvy it up and say, here, this will go here, this will go here, and they'll probably respect this and can use this. And we do that. Some of us have a lot of things and land and monies and treasures, and we've got to divide those things up. I get it. But if I don't have an eternal kingdom focus about what's the right way to do this and seeking God's direction, I could do this wrong. I've seen it. I've seen this part. Maybe some of you have as well. This can be some of the most contentious stuff in the world when the assets are being distributed and passed along. There are lawsuits. There are arguments and fights over how to probate things and how to move things along. Families get torn apart in this process because they don't have an eternal kingdom focus. If God gave us everything, what we're doing with our investments and our inheritances and the things that we're going to pass along should also have an eternal focus as well. What does God want me to do with this? How does God want me to? Maybe giving that stuff to our kids is not the best answer, or to our relatives. Maybe we should sell it and create a trust and invest in something with a kingdom focus. Maybe God's wanting you to do that. Maybe you've had a passion for some new ministry or opportunity. But if you don't ask the question, and if you don't seek God's leading, how are you ever going to hear that response? So my point here is this. I think most of us are pretty intelligent. Most of us know we want to take care of our family. We want to provide for them. That's not what I'm saying. But at least include God in the argument and the discussion. Seek his wisdom and his counsel. Everything's going to be destroyed anyways. There's no eternal part of that. Number three. James 4:19, Jesus' brother said, Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Let me read that back again. Why? You do not even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I don't like to think of my life as a mist, that I'm here today and gone tomorrow. That's not what I'm talking about. But life is a cycle. We're born, we live, we die. And what James is simply saying here very quickly is, remember, we're not here forever, here on earth. We have an eternal home as a Christian and follower of Jesus Christ that we're all marching towards. So godly stewardship principle number three. Time is fleeting. That's an interesting word, fleeting. You don't hear that much. Fleeting. It means it's quick. We think we have time. We think we have another day. We think we have another month. We think we have another year, or I'll get to it. That's my thing. I'm a procrastinator at times. I'll get to it. And then we find out we don't have time. We get that phone call. A doctor says, you know what? This is what you've got. This is your cards. This is what you got to live with. You got to deal with this. And then you don't have enough time. And then you got to struggle. And then we all know that when we're rushing, we're really not doing the best thing. We're not giving it the time. Now, if a surprise or an accident happens, I get it. But we need to take care of this stuff now, because time is fleeting. Three basic principles. Everything that you have or you've got in your possession, that's your kids, your health, your life, your abilities, your skills, your wealth, anything. It came from God. That's principle number one. Number two, we need to have an eternal kingdom focus on how we process and deal with life and move our stuff around, and we think about the future. And then thirdly, time is short. I don't know how much time I have. I don't think none of us have an understanding of how much time we have. You know, it's sad to hear about the cancer diagnoses in our room. I've seen stories where there's the 103-year-old woman that smoked a pack of Camels every day of her life, still doing lung darts every day, and she's living. She's like kicking it, doing great. And then I just see like the guy from the Arizona football team. He's their athletic trainer, 29 years old, just died, collapsed. Why? He was in the prime of his health. Never smoked, used to be a football player, was in the prime of his life. I don't want this to be doomy or gloomy. I'm just giving you a truth, a principle. Principles are things that we should live by and kind of like the guardrails of life. We ought not to put off what needs to be dealt with today. That's what that's saying. You do not even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Deal with it today. Take care of today. That's what the other verse says. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Deal with today. Three principles. Let's put the next slide. So I'm going to give you some challenges this week. I was very transparent a couple weeks ago where I said when I sat up here and I talked about this idea about sending out the postcards, and I had a number in mind, and I put the number out there, and I was very transparent in saying I flubbed it. I was worried about making $850 to mail this thing out. And you know what I needed to do? Was ask God to provide as he needed, and then I would have been surprised, or I shouldn't have been surprised, and he doubled the number that we're looking for. There's a principle there too, but that's a different sermon. Three challenges: time, treasure, and talent. These are the things I think are important that you should write down. Number one, give God a first portion of your time this week. Give God your first portion of your time this week. Now, what does that mean? First portion, I put in quotes. When pastors talk about giving or the stewardship stuff, the word tithe pops up a lot, which means a tenth. The principle legalistically that the Jews used to follow was they set aside 10% of whatever it is they made, their first fruits, and gave it to the priests. That was their offering. That was their tithe. First fruits. First fruits means the best. I love grapes, and I love getting the brand new box of grapes and opening up, and Carrie made a grape salad yesterday, and I was picking the top juicy ones right off the top. But then I noticed this, when you get to the bottom of the rack, they tend to be a little bit more squished and a little bit more leftover and a little bit bruised and a little bit runny. They're still good. I mean, they're kind of gross, but you can still eat them. The point is this. Are you giving God the juicy ones, the best of the best? Or are you giving him the leftovers off the bottom of the box? Your time this week. Some of us have 40-hour jobs. Some of us have 50-hour jobs. Some of you have 60 or even more hour jobs. Farming doesn't stop, right? Just like being a pastor, being a teacher, being a doctor. Your time doesn't stop. Am I giving the best of my time to God? Ask that question. How can I do this, God? What can I do? The principle here is this. Are you giving the best of the best? Are you doing it only when you're tired and you realize your pastor's challenged you and you got to do something? You know what? There's something, a part of me that would say, sometimes that's all we got to give. I get it. Craziness of life, things going on. But you need to turn that perspective around. That's where I'm getting at with using the principles. That's where the eternal focus comes from. I don't want to give them my last. I want to give them my best. Number two, talent. Talent. Everybody in here has a talent. Bless somebody this week with your spiritual gift. Oh, what does that mean? Everybody in this room has a spiritual gifting. Amen? Everybody. When you accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came upon you and into you as your helper. Everybody has passions. Everybody has gifting. Everybody has talents that God has given us. Part of your job and my job is to help you figure that out. You know, an easy way to figure that one out is talk to people around you who know you. What do you see in me? What do you see me doing well? What are you seeing me I'm passionate about? And then you can get it affirmed or confirmed. You can come see me, and I'll help you figure that out. So everybody has at least one spiritual gift, maybe more. But if we're giving God the first portion of our time, I want you to figure out a way to bless somebody with your spiritual gift. Some of you have the gift of helps. Some of you have the gift of prayer intercession. Some of you have the gift of administration. Some of you have the gift of teaching. Bless somebody. Figure out your gifting. Figure out what you're passionate about. And then do it. Use it. I love the picture that Jesus talks about the body of believers. There's a head. That's Jesus. There's eyes. There's feet. There's hands. There's legs. There's toes. Everybody has a role to play in our church. Amen? Everybody is different. And everybody working together creates a healthy body. So give the best of your time to God. Figure out how to bless somebody with your talent. And then lastly, try to outgive God this week. Oh, what? What? So let's just be brutally open here and honest. What is God giving you this week? I'm not asking for responses. I just want you to ponder that. God's given us a lot. Did you get up this morning? Did you put your clothes on? Did your car start? You got family that you are in touch with? You got appointments? You got a job? You got money coming in, maybe a job or some investments, something? Do you have friendships? You got a church family that loves you? Do you have your health? Whatever that means at that time. Did you hear in the story what that guy did, the master did with one bag that didn't have anything? He gave it to the guy that produced. And I think there's a principle there that's another sermon where much is given, much is expected. There was much expected of that guy just to take that one bag and do something with it. He could have at least taken it to the bank, but he didn't even do that. He was afraid. And he gave it to the guy that produced 10 and said, go. God does that. If you won't think, you can't outgive God, people. I want you to try it. I want you to find something and go, you know what? I realize how blessed I am, how much God has provided me. Try it. Just try it. And I'm not looking forward to a whole bunch of success stories, because I think there's another principle here which says God knows your heart. And if you try to outgive him, he's going to outgive you. He's going to bless you. And he's good like that. When we were missionaries and we were struggling week to week, we didn't know what was coming in. Checks would show up. People would bless us in our small group. People knew what was going on. And things just miraculously arrived when we needed it. Try to outgive God this week. It's a principle. It's something in your heart. It's your motives. Don't do it begrudgingly. Don't do it because Pastor Rich said, here's my challenge. Pray about it. Maybe there's somebody that you can bless with something that you have. And maybe that is not necessarily a money or wealth or whatever. Maybe it's you have some advice. So many of you have experiences in life that need to be shared. And when we don't give opportunities to share it, when we bottle it up and we just close it off, we can't share it. And then it's wasted. There's somebody here in this room, based on that prayer list, needs some advice or some counsel. Or they need a warm shoulder or somebody to listen to them. That's treasure. Why did God allow you to go through it? He healed you or he worked it out in your life. And now you got this experience. Maybe you need to share that. Or are you going to bury it in the backyard? Challenges this week. Pick one. Try it. Let's just try to work on the kingdom principles in our life a little bit. Okay, next. All right. There was a book written in 1969 called God is No Fool. Boy, I wonder about that title. God is No Fool, that's true. And it had a story in there. It said, once a man said, if I had some extra money, I'd give it to God. But I have just enough to support myself and my family. And the same man said, if I had some extra time, I'd give it to God. But every minute is taken up with my job, my family, my clubs, and what have you. Every single minute. And the same man said, if I had a talent, I'd give it to God, but I have no lovely voice. I have no special skills. I've never been able to lead a group. I can't think cleverly or quickly the way I would like to. And God was touched. And although it was unlike him, God gave the man money, time, and a glorious talent. And then he waited and waited and waited. And then after a while, God shrugged his shoulders, and he took all those things right back from the man, the money, the time, and the glorious talent. After a while, the man sighed and said, if only I had some of that money back, I'd give it to God. If only I had some of that time, I'd give it to God. If only I could rediscover the glorious talent, I'd give it to God. And God said, oh, shut up. And the man told some of his friends, you know, I'm not so sure I believe in God anymore. You see, I think sometimes in our life, we just move along with life. We were just talking about it this morning in Corinthians, where people were so focused on the leaders and forgetting about God being in charge. Eternal focus is putting our eyes entirely on God and not on ourselves. Spiritual investments are things where not only our physical things, time, talent, and treasures, but what are we going to do after we're gone? We need to think about those things now is what I'm pleading you with. Here's your challenge. Become a godly steward today. Take those three principles I gave you, apply them in your life, and then accept one of those challenges I gave you. At least one. Try it. Try one of those. Are you giving God your best time, your first fruits? Can you bless somebody with your spiritual gifting? Reach out and touch them. Try it. And maybe there's a blessing that you need to give somebody. Try to outgive God. Try to practice the gift of giving to somebody else, passing it along. That's your challenge this week, people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our church family, but mostly, Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. Because without him, we don't have a purpose. Without him, we don't have the eternal gift that you've provided for us, the forgiveness of sins. Lord, there's nobody in this room that's perfect, only your son was. And Lord, even as I'm teaching these principles, I understand they apply to me as well. And I need to take these to heart. I need to practice the same thing that I'm teaching if I want to be a good and effective leader. Father, I think as a church, we here at Hinesboro, we want to be that light into our community. We want to give hope to the world around us in the darkness of life. When we lift our prayers up, my heart is so heartened and blessed to hear the things that people are asking openly. And that's not easy to do. It's not easy to, in this world today, to admit that we have things that we need and that we need help, or that we're praying for others, or that others might need help. But Lord, thank you for a safe place, a place that we can be open and honest with each other, where we can make our needs known to each other. We break bread together. We listen and share the good news together. We study your word, and we let the Holy Spirit guide us. Father, you're an awesome God. And I'm thankful to be in a place that's healthy and growing and focused on you. Lord, there's lots of empty seats in here. And Lord, if you want to fill them, Lord, that's up to you. I just want to work on the fundamentals. I want to work on the basics. I want to work on the things where you can look at me and say, I'm a disciplined person. I'm a disciple of Christ. I want to grow more like you, your son. I want to grow closer to you and know more about you. Thank you, Father, for this time this morning. Thank you for the fellowship this morning. Thank you for our workers and the people that are taking care of our kids. Thank you, Father, for loving us first. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.